I had to smile tonight when I met John in the entrance, and John said, I'm sure you could delve back into the old notes, Neville, and have a look through, which preachers sometimes do. I said, yes, John, I looked back and I saw that I once preached here. It was the week after David had preached, and I didn't know what he was going to preach on, but we ended up in the same book. And that was 1977, which is frightening in itself, isn't it? But I was before the Lord as to what I should share tonight with you. A burden on my heart is the world in which we live and the Christian church and its response or lack of response sometimes to this world in which we live. And perhaps the fact that in Romans 12, verse 2, perhaps we are being squeezed a bit into the world's mould, as it were. And God has very strong words on that. And I thought back and looked through the life of the children of Israel to see what had happened since God gave that covenant to Abraham. And as we are beneficiaries under that covenant as Gentiles, it didn't make very good reading. The people of God, the Jews, have caused God great distress. Time and time again they have served other gods, in spite of the fact that God says he's a jealous God. And thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus 20. We all know, don't we, at the giving of the law. But still the people went after other gods. And as Trevor said, in Joshua's case, the people had come out of Egypt, and Joshua was going to set before them the restatement of the covenant at Shechem and show them again that God is a jealous God, but he's loving, he's forgiving, he's just in his punishments for sin and in his demands for the people to worship him. And so as an introduction, if you think back over the life of Israel and see what they suffered in Egypt, what they suffered for 40 years in the desert, we see that Joshua brought them to this stage of saying, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Their parents had not gone into the promised land, only Joshua and Caleb. And those who were born in those desert years. The others had not gone into that land. But he speaks to them, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And then as you think on through the history of the children of Israel, you come to those incredible words in 2 Chronicles 7, where God speaks to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Solomon had prayed in chapter 6 that God would open his eyes and his ears, see and hear the prayers of his people. But how long was it before Solomon was embroiled in the gods of his many wives? I think we say today, one wife is enough. But he had so many, and they all had different gods, and he worshipped these different gods. This yo-yo behavior of the children of Israel, one time serving God and then serving other gods, false gods, brought such distress to God. And then if you go right through to Malachi, and it was in the book of Malachi in 1977 that David has set before us the demands of a God to prove him now in terms of tithes and offerings. You may not remember that, but I'm sure it's on the cassettes that we used to produce. And then we looked the next week, because I didn't know he was doing that, at how God had said that the priests, those people specially chosen for the worship, for going into the tabernacle, had failed God so miserably. They'd offered up broken animals, the worst of the flock. It's a terrible picture. So nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. Well, not quite. At that time, we read of the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. And we know as a result of that, we Gentiles were brought in to God's family, as we read in the New Testament, as we read in Romans 9 and 10. What a wonderful thing that we as Gentiles could be part of that. So as an introduction, just think of that. And then take your minds back to 2 Chronicles 7. I'm sure you've heard many a sermon on that. But I think it's so up to date for the Christian church today, for us as individuals today, and for the world in which we live, that we should consider what happened there. You remember the slaughtering of all those animals. Thousands and thousands of animals. You remember those weeks of celebration and praise and worship to God. And how the fire fell into the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. Don't you think that should be enough that Solomon would spend the rest of his life living close to God? No. Solomon had to be spoken to and was spoken to in that chapter where God said, I have heard, verse 12, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. And he goes on to say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear. I will open my eyes. I will open my ears. I'll be attentive to your prayer. These dramatic words. And he even goes on to show that they should consider an example of David. I've always taken great comfort that God could forgive David, a man with blood on his hands, a man who had led to the murder of someone, an adulterer, and God was prepared to forgive. This is the God. This is the God who speaks, and I think he speaks to us and our nation and our church today. This is the God who says, if my people will pray, if my people will seek my face. And I have to say, so I don't really miss what should be a gospel message, if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then this message is for you, too. A message that salvation is by faith. No more sacrifices for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered in once and for all. He stands at the right hand of God, the Lamb, as it were, slain from the foundation of the world. For your salvation, if you reject him, you then bring judgment on yourself. So tonight my plea, and I know if Peter was here tonight, he would be saying something simple. That it's with the heart that you believe, and with the mouth you confess the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. It's a free gift. We have had the joy. The last time Peter preached at Meadow Way, the Sunday before he had to go up to Middlesbrough, that one of our men, the wife had prayed for 25 years, prayed that prayer of committing his life to the Lord that Sunday at the end of Peter's preaching. And tonight I commend, if there is anyone, you seriously consider the claims of Jesus on your heart and on your life. He died for you personally. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you'll join us with the band of God's people of living a life for him. And God sets before us what I think we need in this day, in this age, in every church, I don't care what denomination. We need a fresh vision of the holiness of God. Because we're just like the Israelites, aren't we? We're wayward, we fail God so often. It's our human nature. But he says if this people will face up to those conditions of humility, it's pride that stops us coming. The young man who committed his life to the Lord, I call him young because he's younger than me, had resisted for so long. He'd been through an Alpha course. He'd been through our Y course. He said, I want to touch God, I want to feel God before I'll believe. But salvation is by faith. By faith. And then God touched him by his Spirit and he committed his life. It's pride that stops us. And as Christians, it's pride that sometimes hinders us, because the true humility is what Christ displayed in those 9 stages of humbling himself, coming to this earth, suffering and dying there on the cross for us. It says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, God opposes the proud. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's what is being said to Solomon here. Humble, if my people will humble themselves, get rid of this pride, and get rid of thinking that I'm a God that they can just ignore and desecrate my house, my worship, because of pride, then I will open my eyes, I will open my ears, and then to pray. Secondly, if they will pray. I don't know what your prayer meetings are like. I trust they're good. And I trust that you realize and are feeling the benefit of the prayers of the people. But in the church today, it's probably the worst attended meeting if you have a corporate prayer time. If you have special prayer times. And I have no fear in saying to you, ask yourself, what is the prayer life of Surrey Chapel like? It's had many, many wonderful prayer warriors, I know. And I'm sure there's a tremendous pin of prayer and praise going up to the Lord. But is it enough? We live in a day when we need to pray. We have a great mission going to happen this year. Are you a lighthouse? Have your lighthouses signed up to pray for that mission? We pray that God is really going to touch many people's hearts. The power of Solomon's prayer brought down the fire, brought down the glory of God. But it also brought down these warnings. And if we pray, we must be ready for what God is going to say to us, that God is going to do in our lives and through our lives, because it's a refining fire that comes down. If you go back to Malachi at your leisure and look, it speaks of the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in the days to come as a refining fire, a purifier. And that purifying of the church is going to come. And many will lose heart and turn away from God. It says it, the church is going to be shaken. We have it rather easy, don't we, in this country. But that day is coming when persecution may hit us. We see the growth of Islam in this country, welcomed in by the royal family and in different ways. Beware. The jihad is to kill Jews and Christians. We may have to stand up and be counted for our faith and face persecution. So God is saying to him, if these people will pray, we need a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the center of the throne of God, the Lamb as it were slain. We need that vision to motivate us in our witness for the Lord. And if they will seek my face, to know his will, his plan, his purpose for our lives, we daily need to seek his face, to allow the moving of the Spirit within us to guide and direct us. For around us are people in despair, our neighbours. And God wants each one of us to be witnesses. You may not say a word, but they're watching. They know what you're like. We don't want to let the Lord down, do we? Wonderful opportunity with the J. John mission to take our friends. There were too many Christian bottoms sitting on the seats in the cathedral, I'm sorry to say, and not enough unsaved people at that Christmas unwrapped. We pray that at the showground there'll be more and more of the unsaved. Think of who you could take. Seek to take them along. And then turn from their wicked ways. He says, turn from their wicked ways. Well, we know what that was. Worship of idols, false gods. Here the turn is typical of repentance. Turning back to a holy and a righteous God. Turning back to seek forgiveness, to seek guidance and direction. Not easy, is it? We're often so stubborn. We hang on to the things that God reveals to us are wrong in our lives. The world presses us into its mold. And here, it's very clear to Solomon what he should do. And then God's response, he says, to obedience will be. God's response to Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 40 is, my eyes will be open, my ears will be attentive. And here it's apparent, he will heal the land, he says. He will heal the land. Oh, we need healing in our land, in our churches. Can you think of the divisions in the churches today? Even in our city, you could go round and number the amount of splits that there have been in churches in our city. The falling out of Christians. It's sad. We need to stand up and be counted. I can tell you that it can be costly. I've been there. I know how costly it is to stand up and be counted when things aren't right. But God says we must be prepared. Then he'll open his eyes. Then he'll be attentive. And he sets before Solomon the example of David. What an example. We can't go into it tonight, but you know Psalm 51. What a wonderful God that he can forgive a murderer, an adulterer, someone who had gone so far away from God. And God forgives. But more than that, he says, David, consider David, a man after my own heart. What a wonderful God. So if you think your sins are too great, God is willing to forgive. To re-establish us in our Christian faith. But the warnings are there also. There's the example of obedience in David's life when he came back to the Lord. But the disobedience, if you turn to 1 Kings 11. King Solomon, however, verse 1, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and so it goes on. And they turned his heart from the Lord. And he turned after these false gods. A man who'd been there and seen the glory fall into the temple, the fire fall, succumbed again to the false gods that had destroy the children of Israel so many times. That's a subject on its own, isn't it? About the booths that he built, about the idols that he allowed to be made and worshipped. And God said, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. For that's solemn. And he fell. Idolatry takes over the heart and takes it away from God. We need, I think, this message today. I'm sure you've heard it preached on many times. But that message is still as relevant today in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the terrible warning was that if they didn't take note, that wonderful temple would become a laughing stock. A laughing stock to all who pass by. And they'll say, whatever happened? And people will say, that's because they forsook the Lord, their God. What a dreadful thing to happen. And we see the parallels in the church today. Because the church in many instances is laughed at. It's said to be of no value. Well, we don't go along with some of the paper writings up that people are not going to church. Because in the evangelical church, the numbers are going up. Thousands are being saved. But if we look at our national church and do pray for the Church of England, for the next archbishop, who is he going to be? Who's going to have the influence on selecting the next Archbishop of Canterbury? We had such grave concern about the Archbishop of Canterbury, Carey, that from the prayer group that I'm involved with, I was asked to write a letter to him. And we said, it's with deep concern for your awesome responsibility before God as head of the state church that I write to ask you to seriously consider the following matters. And we listed them. The coronation vow that the Queen has thrown overboard completely. The royal household's blatant breaking of God's laws. We asked that he point them out to the royal family in the scriptures. The way they despise their marriage vows. and follow the world's standards. That Charles has become defender of faiths. Not enough of us, I don't think, have really considered what's happening and how we're being sucked in to an Islamic state. It's coming. And we show how God was going to judge the church and judge his ministry. And I believe he's leaving as Archbishop a very disappointed, disillusioned man. But who's going to take his place? We then spoke about England's bishops, ministers, and the violation of God's law, who take actions as if it doesn't matter on homosexuality, lesbianism, divorce. God abhors these, yet the church seems to encourage them. I've got the standard reply from the secretary, but no action. This is the world in which we live. This is the country in which we live. This is the church, the national church, which we should look up to. Oh, how we need to pray. How we need to seek God's face. Because it does have an influence in this country. It does have an influence on the laws. I saw one report that said that Mr. Blair has quite a very strong influence on who will be the next Archbishop of Canterbury. And if he wants to get certain things through Parliament that is being resisted on, he might choose someone that we would feel is not the person that God would choose. This is the burden that I have on my heart for us as a nation, for us as a people. And I set before you, because I've set it before myself again. If this people, who are called by my name, who bear Christ's name, will, as it say, turn back to God in these ways, then God will hear and God will bless. But if not, then the judgment of God will fall. May God help us to consider his word afresh and to submit ourselves to that word, to live by it, to receive its warnings, and to accept the blessings that can be ours when we really seek to trust him for his name's sake. Amen.